What we're going to do first of all is I'm going to show you three slides on a PowerPoint, and then you're going to tell me what my theme is for tonight, or what you think my title for my sermon might be tonight. Next one, Stephen, please. Yes, Tony's got it. And there you go. This is an old film. Who's seen Close Encounters of the Third Kind? Yeah? Yeah? You put lights on, please, then. Can't find my glasses to see where everything is. I've got my real ones tonight, not my joke ones. If I'd have put them joke ones on, you wouldn't be able to see me. I made them look good, that's all I'm saying. And anybody who's on Facebook will know what we're talking about. Anyway, this movie, you might not realise, but was out in 1977. Quite a long time ago, isn't it? I can remember this movie. And in its time, it was quite a sort of a massive hit, wasn't it? It was sort of the first thing of its kind, not first one that had dealt with alien type of things, but that was good, if you know what I mean, that had good spaceships and things like that. So it was quite an iconic film, really. And as I've been looking at some of the pictures again, and some of those what we've shown you just now, it's made me want to watch it again. So I should imagine I might watch that again pretty soon. But as Tony said, my title for my sermon tonight is Close Encounters of the Third Kind. And you'll see why as we go along. It's actually a post-Easter sermon. If I'd have been here at Easter and I'd got a chance, I might have done this sermon then, but I've been thinking about it for a while. And the events that happened after Jesus has rose from the dead. Does anybody know what the close encounter of the first kind and the second kind is? And any science buffs or sci-fi buffs might know what this is. I had an idea, and I wasn't actually far away when I looked it up to find out what it was. And I think you'll probably agree that you probably know some of this. A close encounter of the first kind is the sighting of a UFO. So if you see a UFO flying across the sky and you're certain it's a UFO, then, yeah, if you've got something to shoot it with, you could. So the first encounter is the sighting of a UFO. Now the second one is a UFO event where a physical effect happens, where it leaves a mark, a scorch mark, a print, or you get electrical interference, or an animal reacts to it, or a trace is found. Just another step further, it means that something has landed. And then a close encounter of the third kind is when a UFO encounter in which an animated creature is present, or other words, contact. So when contact's made, when the alien actually lands on Earth and someone sees him and makes contact with him, that's a close encounter of the third kind. So I've learned something, and you have there. And people who actually search for UFOs still use these as their rules of encounter, seeing it for the first one's effects and things that are left behind, traces for the second one. And close encounter of the third kind is actually meeting one. I can't say that I know anybody who's had any encounters of any kind. I've seen some strange things flying across the sky, but probably not UFOs. So a close encounter of the third kind actually requires actual contact with a supernatural or celestial being. Now, if you think about this, and the way that I wanted to apply this to the Bible tonight was that throughout the Bible, these sort of encounters exist. Man meeting celestial beings and having close encounters with God, who is a supernatural celestial being. So it could be called a close encounter of the third kind, or tonight we're going to call it also a close encounter of the God kind. I'm going to look at a story like what I said was post resurrection, and here we go. It's from Luke 24. Excuse me. I'm going to read from verse 13 to verse 35. You'll know this story quite well. Now behold, two of them were travelling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with each other as you walk and are really sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which have happened here in these last days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Let's just ask God to bless his word. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray that as we look at this incident, Lord, that you'll make it relative to our lives now, Lord, and relevant to us today. We ask in your name. Amen. I think this story, probably most people know quite well, is the story of a close encounter of the third kind, of the God kind, when the disciples met with Jesus unexpectedly. What was the situation that this thing occurred? Jesus had been crucified and buried, and on the third day, Mary had seen the angels at the tomb, and they'd said that the tomb was empty, and that they'd been told that Jesus had risen. And we all know that story, don't we? Then the story moves on here, and these two disciples were leaving Jerusalem to go to Emmaus. It was probably early evening, as you can tell from how the story goes later on. And it says that it was about a 7 mile walk. So the general way of getting about them was walking, wasn't it? So they're walking along, discussing the recent events. And they were sad, as it tells us in verse 17. And Jesus said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" So how, I know Jesus were God, but if you looked at somebody who was walking, how would you know whether they were sad or whether they were happy? Yeah, from the body language, they're probably dragging the feet and, you know, a bit lethargic, and maybe the chins were down, and, you know, it's sometimes quite easy to see when someone is sad, isn't it? And it was obvious that these men were sad. These were men that could have spent the last 3 years with Jesus. I'm not exactly sure which disciple spent all that 3 years with him, but they could have done, couldn't they? And they were sad. They'd walked, they'd talked, and they lived with Jesus. They'd seen the miracles, they'd heard the amazing sermons, and they'd become followers and friends of Jesus, haven't they? Then their world is devastated. Jesus is crucified and died and is buried. And now what's happened? They don't even know where Jesus' body is. Two possibilities, maybe more. First of all, maybe they're thinking, has he really risen? No, has he risen? He did say that he was going to rise after 3 days, but has he? Or has someone just stolen his body? You know, someone who just wanted his body. Now I can imagine that the 7 miles was feeling more like 17 miles. Because, as I know from experience and probably you do, when you're feeling sad, something is much harder to do. You know, when you're not happy about doing something, it is 10 times more of a chore than when you're feeling happy. And when you can do exactly the same job the day after, but because you're in a happy mood, it seems all right. Whereas the day before, it wasn't. Sadness affects the way that we think and move and do things. Motivation is severely lacking when people are sad. While they're sadly walking along, they have a close encounter of the God kind. The risen Jesus comes alongside them and starts to talk with them. It says there that their eyes are supernaturally restrained so that they didn't recognize Jesus. I don't know how that happened. You think if they'd been with him that long, they would recognize him. But God must have supernaturally shielded so that they didn't know it was Jesus. And as he begins to question them why they're so sad, we realize that they really hadn't understood what Jesus had just done in the past 3 days or the past 3 years, or what he told them previously about his resurrection. First of all, if you look in verse 19, and he said, and this is Jesus talking, he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." So first of all, these men, for some reason, had been his disciples, but they thought Jesus was a prophet. Why would use the word prophet when they knew, or ought to know by now, that he was the Son of God? He wasn't a prophet, was he? He was the actual Son of God. So that was the first thing. They hadn't really grasped that, had they, who Jesus really was. The second thing, from verse 21, this is what they were thinking about Jesus also. "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened." They had hoped that Jesus had come to save Israel. I don't know whether they thought he might do that as maybe a king, or that he might evict the Romans, you know, come as a conqueror and throw the Romans out, you know, and make it a Christian place again. I'm not sure. Maybe they were thinking that they'd wasted 3 years and that all of their hopes and dreams were shattered by the death of Jesus. What could the future hold for these people? Could you imagine if, for some reason, that something, a catastrophic event happened and we thought that God no longer existed? You know, that we thought that Jesus no longer existed. What would that do, you know, to our faith and to the way that we live our lives? We would be devastated, wouldn't we? I mean, it ain't going to happen, but, you know what I mean, to try and understand how these people were feeling. Their life as they had known it was over. It was changed when Jesus died. But something miraculous happened as they walked and they talked with the disguised Jesus. Their hearts and minds were changed, on fire. There was something about how this stranger spoke. There was something about the authority in the way that he spoke the scriptures and the way they unfilled the scriptures. No, it doesn't say there that Jesus carried the scriptures with him and unrolled them and started reading them. He knew them. They were his words, weren't they? That must have amazed them to start with. What might they have thought when Jesus said the words that he said in verse 25 and 26? And then he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Foolish and slow to believe. If you fancy that, a stranger just coming up to you and walking with you and getting on reasonably well, and he says, "You're foolish. You know, you've got no faith." Alarm bells may be ticking in your mind by then, thinking, "Who is this person? You know, who could this be?" By this time in the story, they'd reached their destination and they asked Jesus to come in, as it was beginning to get evening, it was beginning to get dark. Just going to read you verse 30 and 31. "Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight." Was it the actual Jesus that was with them? It was, in a way, wasn't it? But the earthly, normal Jesus that they had been with all their lives couldn't just disappear like that. This was a supernatural, celestial Jesus, wasn't it? A risen Jesus, which, even though it was the same person, was in a different body. As Jesus broke the bread, suddenly their eyes are opened, the scales are removed. God lets them see who he really was. They saw it was Jesus, but it says more than that. It says they knew him. You know, they remembered all the things that he'd done and the blessings that they'd had in his presence. What a moment that must have been. You know, what a turning point. A close encounter of the God kind, definitely. The amazing thing here was that the very second that they recognized him, Jesus just disappeared. So not only had they been amazed by what he'd been saying and then they recognized him, but in a second he just disappeared. You can imagine them looking around, kind of thinking, "Well, we've all just realised who it was. All the stuff we could have asked him, and he's gone." Now you can imagine that, can't you? That's what we would do. That's what a human emotion would do, wouldn't you? You would think, "Why didn't he stop a bit longer? And we could ask him stuff, you know, and things." But that close encounter with Jesus, brief as it was, changed everything for them. Let's look at some of the things what they said while they was with Jesus. First of all, they said, "Didn't our hearts burn within us?" This is before Jesus revealed who he was. Just the very spirit in Jesus being in their presence affected their hearts. You know, they could feel something. Yeah. I could imagine their minds were doing overtime thinking, "How can this man just, you know, just reel off these scriptures?" A minute ago he was saying he didn't know what happened in Jerusalem, he didn't know what the story was, and he was asking us. Now here he is reeling off all the words of the prophets from the Bible that they had then, you know, without even having the scriptures in his hand. Who was this man? So their hearts were changed, their minds were doing overtime, their purpose for living was restored in a second when they realized it was Jesus. Their future was once again looking different, looking bright, rather than being over. In that short space of time, their life was changed from sadness to joy, wasn't it? Their life was changed from weakness to empowered, from blindness to envisioned. What happened next shows their change of heart and change of mind, what the encounter with Jesus did for them. I'm just going to read from verse 33 to the end again. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Maybe not quite apparent there, but they went running back to Jerusalem. You know, the same people that had trudged their way through 7 miles, you know, feeling quite sad, were now on their way back to Jerusalem in straight away. By now, probably dark because it was evening. What was their motivation? Their motivation was that they had met with Jesus and their hearts had been changed. They had purpose in their lives again. The very words that they spoke when they got back shows that the Lord is risen indeed. You know, they'd met him and they were certain. So the uncertainty had gone and the certainty of Jesus' resurrection was back, which brought with it motivation. Jesus was risen and then given them a reason to live. And that's what happens when people have a close encounter with Jesus. Things are changed. Wherever anybody in the Bible, and it is recorded that they have an encounter with Jesus, something happens. There's never nothing happens when someone meets Jesus. In this case, sadness turns to joy. You know, they've been dreary and sad and didn't know what was going to happen, and then instantly the joy was restored because they knew their Saviour lived. Their fear was instantly turned to peace. Their uncertainty was changed to surety. Their spiritual blindness to spiritual vision, their vision was restored. Their lethargy to motivation. And you could go on with words which describe going from a bad place to a good place, couldn't you? I'm sure that you could think of a lot more words. A reason to go on, a reason to hope, a goal to aim for again. You know, their Saviour was back. As Christians, we've experienced God's power in our lives. As Christians, we've probably come under the influence of God's powerful word, haven't we? And we've been listening to sermons and things or reading our Bible. And then the Spirit reveals things to us. We've probably even seen miracles. I hope that we know Jesus is our Saviour. But it is possible at times in our spiritual walk for us to be walking in the wrong direction. Sometimes sad, sometimes unmotivated, and not really understanding what's going on. Just like these disciples, really. There wasn't really much spiritually up with them, was there? They were just deflated because, you know, they had lost their Lord. Sadness can be caused by loss, it can be caused by worldly pressure sometimes, it can be caused by cares. Sometimes losing our track can just be caused by tiredness, you know, just too much to do, not enough time to do it. Sometimes it can actually be caused by unbelief in what Jesus has told us to do. Jesus had told the disciples, you know, that they could stay in Jerusalem and that he was coming back in 3 days. You know, he was going to rise again. But these two were leaving Jerusalem. And the only way that we can be snapped out of it is a fresh encounter with Jesus. The only way that those disciples could be instantly changed like that was a stunning encounter with Jesus, wasn't it? A supernatural, miraculous encounter with Jesus. One that makes our hearts burn within us as those disciples' hearts did. one that motivates us, one that gives us spiritual direction and vision again, one that even maybe turns us around in a different direction. The disciples weren't really doing anything wrong, were they? But they were definitely going the wrong way, thinking the wrong things. A life-changing encounter where exactly what we need, what we used, Jesus would give us. When Jesus gives us the thing that we exactly need, not the things that we want, but the things what we need spiritually in our Christian lives, and it causes a turnaround in our lives and our direction and our thinking, just like it did for these disciples. A close encounter of the third kind, an actual life-changing encounter with the supernatural, miracle-working God, not an alien. Someone who we know, but never met him like that. These disciples had spent probably 3 years with him, but they didn't realize how supernatural he was, that he was the Son of God. Whatever path we're walking on, we need to be walking with Jesus, don't we? We need Jesus at our sides. We need his power and his motivation and his leading, so that we can be sure we're heading in the right direction, you know, and doing the things that he wants us to do. I'm going to pray in a minute. And if maybe you're at a stage in your life where you need a life-changing encounter with a miraculous working God, then tonight could be that night, couldn't it? I'm going to ask you to come out and be prayed for. Pastors and leaders will pray for you. But the thing about encountering Jesus is that probably all of us need different things. And Jesus knows what that is. Jesus knows the best thing to give us. Whatever we need, Jesus knows and will give exactly what is needed to change the situation around, you know, to make it right. If it's joy, or peace, or healing, or direction, or maybe the Holy Spirit, or spiritual vision. There's only you that know if you need that spiritual, miraculous encounter with God. I would say that we all need it, but sometimes in our lives we get to a stage where only that will do. You know, something new, something mind-blowing from God. He's here tonight. He's at the side of us. You know, and we all need to ask for the things that we need. He already knows what we need and he's just waiting for us to ask. We only need to ask and receive the things that he's got for us. What I'm asking you tonight is, do you need a fresh, close encounter with God, a life-changing encounter, you know, that makes you different from tonight? You know, that maybe, you know, just gives us more vision. What we're going to do is, if you want, you can come out and we'll pray for you tonight. I'm not going to be too long tonight, but if you feel you need to, then just come out and we'll pray for you. He can empower. He can envision. He can heal. He can restore. He can do better than restoration. He can make it better than it ever was before. You know, the things that we've done in the past for him, you know, in the name of Jesus, can just be nothing compared to what we can do in the future with the empowering of Jesus. Jesus can turn it all round by supplying exactly what you need tonight. So we'll just have a few moments, and if anybody does want prayer, then we'll be happy to pray with you tonight. Just come out and we'll pray with you tonight for whatever you need.